Heavenly Father, we give glory to your name, Lord.
Thank you for the day that you have made. We are already rejoicing and we are glad in it. We thank you for leaving us with your peace. Peace I live with you. My peace I've given unto you. Not as the world give I unto thee. Lord, say your joy, let no man take from you. Lord, we thank thee, Father. We worship you, Lord, making overcomer out of us. Greater are thou who is in us than he that is in the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We thank you, Lord God, for bringing us to the beginning of a new week again, Lord. Thank you for the past week, your great faithfulness. Not only past week, past month, past year, since you have brought us to this earth, like some of us are testifying this morning, we give you praise and glory. Now, Lord, thank you for the new week. Also, we know the angel of your presence has gone before us and to keep us in the way. Now, as we read the scripture this morning, we are trusting you with all our heart that we bless the reading of your word. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. We want to turn the Bible to Revelation 11. Just one verse I want to read from there. And then we shall the Lord will lead us here. Revelation 11:3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So in that scripture, which is familiar to all of us here, I believe, so we talk about two witnesses at the end of time. But we know that throughout the various generations of human history, God has had many witnesses in accomplishing his peculiar work. In other words, he is never without witnesses. So even in our time, he has witnesses. So but today, what I'm going to do is talk about God's witnesses in scripture. Praise the Lord. To our very day, God has had many witnesses, even in our own time, Genesis, Elah, and so on. But this morning, I want to just talk about God's witnesses in Scripture. Well, that is the way the Lord Jesus does things. He always refers people to the Scriptures, right? In John, the 5th chapter, the 39th verse, tell the Scriptures, he told the Jews. For in them, you think, you see, because he went to the Scripture, like, always bringing it back to the Scripture. He has to be. Tell the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And also, even Apostle Peter at the house of Cornelius, you know, all know about the story of Cornelius, the first Gentile and so forth to be saved like that, you know. And while he was preaching in Cornelius' house in Acts 10:43, talking about the Scripture, the Lord always referred the people to the Scriptures. That's why, even though he has many, many witnesses, even to this our very age, talking this morning about God's witnesses in Scripture, Acts 10:43, to him, meaning Jesus, give all the prophets witness. You see that? All the prophets witness. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. One more about the Scriptures, why we are talking only this morning about the God's witnesses in Scripture, because there are many of them to our day. But this morning led me to talk about God's witnesses in Scripture. Now, in Luke 24, on the day of the resurrection, two disciples, Cleopas and his friend, were on their way to Emmaus, according to the Scriptures. And you know the story of what happened to them. And they were talking, the Lord met them, disgraced himself, and they began to, what kind of discussion are you having among yourself like that? You are so sad and so on. You are telling this Lord, don't you know? Are you a sinner in Jerusalem and so on? Anyway, the Lord interrupted them and the Lord said what happened and so on. They talk about what happened that day, how the disciples went to the sepulchre, the women said they saw the Lord rose from the dead and so on. The Lord now rebuked them in Luke 24:27. And beginning at Moses, he's always defining to the Scripture. Everything we do must be backed by the Scripture, right? So, and beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, there you go, he expanded unto them in all the Scriptures, see? Scriptures, the things concerning himself. That's why this morning, even though he has so many witnesses throughout the ages, talking about the God's witnesses in Scripture, haven't given that background.
of the ritual that we are doing. Now, let's go to the beginning of time. The Bible says from Moses, right? That's from Genesis, right? Enoch and Noah were the witnesses of the Lord in the antediluvian period. Enoch and Noah. Of course, God had these outstanding witnesses during the antediluvian period. Enoch and Noah were the two men. They preached righteousness and judgment. If you watch throughout the scripture, when these messages come, it's either they are preaching judgment, they are warning of judgment almost all the time, or they are doing some kind of a work for the Lord. See what I know? Try the Bible and so on. So anyway, so these two men preach righteousness and judgment to come. For example, concerning Enoch in Jude 14, we read, and Enoch also, the servant from Adam, prophesied of this thing, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. See, all these people, they are always preaching judgment most of the time, upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly men have spoken against in meaning the Lord. And of course in 2 Peter 2:5 we read that spare, meaning God spare not the old world, but save Noah, you see, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. This witness is either prophets or they are preachers like Noah, or as you're going to see, or priests, you know, as we see down the road. It will take like a form of a Bible study here, and most of the things we do here follow that trend, like a Bible study kind of a thing. Yes, why? You know, God's word at the house of the Lord, where God's people are gathered together. So these two were the anointed messengers of God for that time, for their time. Moving forward in the scripture, we can't even cover all of them. Even if we are going to talk of the only ones in the scripture, we can't even cover all of them in one day. Abraham and Isaac, they were God's witnesses of their day. Why do we say that? The father and son, as we know them, had an unusually close bond together. Genesis 22 verse 2 says, and he, meaning God, said, take, can you see how they were bonded together, both Isaac and Abraham? Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now Abraham, you know the story of him, how Isaac came out. So he didn't disobey God. Despite all the situation, Abraham obeyed God. So Abraham was willing to give up his son Isaac. And I said there are two witnesses, right? And Isaac himself was willing to die. See? Because he's two witnesses to the Lord. And being a type of God giving his son. Even the word only that God told him, we now know where we all began from our Christian work. God so loved the world that he gave his only, the same word that was used concerning Isaac, right? His only begotten son, right? So there were two witnesses unto the Lord in their era. And I want to bring this one in also. Now, Abraham was also a witness in a way to the Lord. What way? Now, people have been wondering, why will God ask Abraham to sacrifice, to do human sacrifice? In fact, the real reason why God told Abraham to do that was this. So that was the age of idolatry, and the human sacrifice was prevalent. So Abraham was a witness that human sacrifice was wrong, and God used him to do that and so on. So now, in God asking to offer Isaac, the real purpose is to now show, because later on in that same scripture, in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes, as he put up the knife, you know the story, and then the Lord spoke to him in verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his own. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So the Lord was witnessing to the that generation of people to come that human sacrifice is of satanic origin. So Abraham was a witness in that way. So they were the witnesses of their day, both father and son and so on. And also we know sometimes angelic witnesses to Sodom. Two angels went to Sodom, talking about God's witnesses, right, in the Bible. God has tons of them, even to this our day. We're not going to go to the present time or even the, just in the Bible only today, you know. Angelic witnesses to Sodom. Before the destruction of Sodom, God sent two angels, right, to Sodom as witnesses of the wickedness of that city. Yet, they are also agents of mercy, as far as Lot is concerned, right, to the unbelieving world and so on. You know, there were judgments, but to Lot was the angel of mercy. So Genesis 19:1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he pressed upon them greatly. I mean, he pressed them, said, come on to my house and so on. And they turned in unto them, into him, and they entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. You know, so angels, they have, even they have different capability than, you know, we at this present dispensation. You know, the Bible said that in Hebrews 13 or something like that, that some, you know, unwillingly, they entertain angels on our way, right? As far as, as Lord saw that they were men, right? So men entertain angels on our way, as we are told in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews. Anyway, the men said unto Genesis, and the men said unto Lord, hast thou here any beside son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. They were God's witnesses of judgment, like I said. And for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it, they said. No wonder in the book of Peter, 2 Peter 2:6, the Lord said the same thing. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after shall live ungodly. So we see that there, those two angels and so on, they came to Sodom, God's witnesses and so forth. Move on in the Bible. You can cover as much as you can this morning and leave the rest if you need time. Now, Israel, meaning Jacob and Joseph, again father and son, they were witnesses in Egypt to the Lord God of hosts. In what way? Again, we know that just like Abraham and Isaac had a great bond together, so also was Joseph and Jacob, his father, have a great bond. Genesis 37:3 tells us so. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. See that bond there? Because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. Together, father and son, Israel and Joseph, were the two witnesses in the land of Egypt during the great famine judgment. That was a great famine, right? That what brought Joseph, what brought Jacob to Egypt, right? We know what brought Joseph there. We don't go to that this morning. But two of them, father and son, like Abraham and Isaac, they were witnesses in Egypt during the great famine. That is Genesis 46-47. We don't have time to go and read that. We all know that story. So, but they were God's witnesses in the judgment of the famine that was upon Egyptians at the time of Jacob and Joseph. And Moses and Aaron, we are moving forward now. Moses and Aaron were God's witnesses again to Egypt in their time. You know, they were brothers, right? So Moses and Aaron, they were two witnesses before the Pharaoh in the time of the terrible plague. The judgment has come, right? Two witnesses, you know, and the two brothers and so on, and judge Egypt. That's all in Exodus, the fourth chapter. We can read a couple of verses, but we know the story. Verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses And he said, it's not Aaron. This is the commission now, back in the media, in the desert of media. So, and Aaron, the Levite, thy brother, I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he sees thee, he will be glad, in his heart. And verse 15 says, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And, I will be with a mouth, told Moses, and with his mouth, I will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be that spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So we see the brother, two brothers, they were God's witnesses in Egypt to bring back that judgment. Moving on in the Bible, another two witnesses here. Joshua and Caleb were witnesses unto the Lord in that wilderness and so forth as they were journeying on. Of course, Joshua and Caleb, they were the two faithful spies. That Moses sent to go and spy the land. So they were witnesses who brought back a good report. Talking about God's witnesses, right? No matter what generation and so forth, you always have these witnesses and so on. Ready to carry out the will of God and the purposes of God upon the face of the earth. These two are the ones that survived the judgment of the unbelieving generation in the wilderness. Only two of them, of the old, I always say, very, very sad statistics, right? Two out of 2 million, only one a million, see? You are going, so let's not go there. So anyway, you can see for yourself, one in a million, made it to the promised land. And that's the church in the wilderness, right? Talking about the end time, multitudes, in the great tribulation, Revelation 7, says so, and some of that, So they were witnesses in the desert and so on. They were faithful to the word of God. Let's just read one or two verses, since we're talking about scripture, Numbers 14:24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and has followed me fully, the type of the letter of the entire line, has followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land, like the rapture and so on, the promised land, right? Wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. 37th verse says, even those men, these two witnesses and so on, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to see the land, did live, or they lived still. So they were witnesses unto the Lord that God's word is true, that told Abraham that he will give them the promised land. Look at the rest of them. Anyway, move on in the scripture. Some of them, we just name them and just go on for time, Some of them, we just read a little bit about them like we are doing now. So now, there are two of them in the days of David. Samuel and David, they were a type of two witnesses to the Lord in those days. And Samuel, they were the anointed of the Lord. And let me speak a little bit about each of them, their background and so on, that you know. So, and the birth and life of Samuel was after this manner. We all know the story, but let's just get a clue from the Bible. 4 Samuel 1:11, and she, meaning Anna, that's the mother, right? Vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, talking to, just praying, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Meaning, it will be a Nazarene. That's what it means. Praise the Lord. Anyway, when she was blessed and the Lord answered her prayer, as we said, she performed her vows. So when you promise God something, you don't make vows in the New Testament. Anyway, she performed the vow. Bible says, like David said, that her mouth has uttered when she was barren, saying to Eli, in 1 Samuel 1:27. Now, for this child I prayed, and the Lord had given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. And 1 Samuel 7:15 said about Samuel, and about Samuel. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Was a judge, a witness, you know, of the Lord God of hosts in that era. And David was the second witness for that generation. Let's talk about David a little bit. So the anointing of David was, after this manner. We say how Samuel was born, right? The anointing of David was after this manner. 1 Samuel 16:10. Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. He was a judge, right? He was a, And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these ones that you brought before. He has all these 7 children and so on. God has not chosen any of them. Verse 11 says, and Samuel said unto Jesse, I hear all thy children. And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. I mean, little regarded like David, right? And behold, he kept his sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. What a predestinated seed, and so on, that, you know. And he went and they brought him in. Now he was ruddy and a wither of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. That's where he lived and so on. 1 Kings 2:11. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So these two, Samuel and David, were the anointed of the Lord in the days of Saul. You know, the king has said that, you know. So, they are God. Now, let's move forward now, you know, in the Bible and so on. Elijah and Elisha, they were the Lord's two witnesses in their time. We all know their story. All of us here know their story. But let's read 1 or 2 verses about them. 2 Kings 2:9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, this is about the translation of Elijah, right? That Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. So we see what happened to them. Again, we all know the story. So, and the scriptures indicate that Elijah was to become a witness in a different relationship in the future. The Bible says so, talking about God's witnesses in the scripture, right? So the Bible tells us that apart from the being a witness with Elisha, the Bible prophesied or spoke that Elijah will soon be another witness to the Lord in a different relationship, in a different dispensation at a later time, which we'll talk about later in a few minutes. Now let's go on now. Isaiah and Jeremiah, like I said, some of them, I just mentioned them, I just passed by. Some of them, I just talked about them like we did so far. Isaiah and Jeremiah were God's witnesses in their day. What days were those? Those were the days of the pre-captivity, you know, of both Judah and Jerusalem. Okay? To the two houses. And Isaiah was the witness, to the house, the ten tribes of the north. And Jeremiah was to the two tribes of Judah. So those two of them, Isaiah and Jeremiah, that's how I'm going to say about them for now, they were the two witnesses to the two houses of Israel and Judah in their days. Moving on, this is the pre-captivity. These two are the pre-captivity witnesses of the Lord God of hosts to the house of Israel, the two of them, both north and south kingdom. Now, going forward, Ezekiel and Daniel, these two were the two witnesses of the Lord during the captivity time, when they were in captivity. Remember Daniel, when he was in Babylon, right? He added that, look, it's almost 70, in the 68th year since they have been in Babylon, they need to seek the Lord, right? Anyway, so not to Nehemiah, so Ezekiel and Daniel, they were the two witnesses during the captivity. Now, the Lord also has two witnesses during the post-captivity era. The Lord has two witnesses. Their names were Nehemiah and Ezra. Of that, I won't go to read so many scriptures. So after the captivity, Nehemiah and Ezra, they were the two outstanding witnesses after the captivity. So there is pre, during, and post-captivity witnesses. The Lord has witnesses all the time throughout all the ages. We are zeroing in this morning on the God's witnesses in Scripture. Now, and let's move forward in the Bible. The 12, during the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 and the 70 disciples, you know, they were witnesses for the Lord in those days. He had 12 disciples before. Then later on, he chose another 70. That is in Luke 10. And they were witnesses to the Lord. Luke 10:1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. What does it mean, other? There are already 12 of them, right? So now he says, now appointed other 70 also, and set them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself will come. Now, in the apostolic era, in the church history and so forth, that, you know, Peter and Paul were two outstanding witnesses. Peter and Paul were the two preeminent apostle witnesses, to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. Some of them were kings, like you see David. Some of them, like preachers, like Noah, preacher of righteousness, and some of that, you know. So these are chief apostles. And the Bible says they are preeminent. Peter was the apostle to the Jews of the circumcision. See? And Paul was the chief apostle to the Gentiles. The Bible says so. So let's just clamp that down with one scripture in Galatians 2, the 7th verse only. And contrary to what he said, Apostle Paul was writing always by divine inspiration, all scripture were by the inspiration of the Spirit, right? Holy men speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Anyway, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, they were the chief apostles, one to the Gentile, one to the to the Jews. But it says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. I always like those two apostles for one thing. That is the Spirit of Christ. Complementary. Now, when Paul needed to rebuke Peter, he rebuked him before all the church because he was ashamed to eat with the Gentiles, and so on. But I rebuked them before all of them openly and so on, But they compliment each other. And Paul will ask later that, how God has used Peter and so on. Peter will write how God has used Paul. You see what I'm saying? The spirit of complementary, in the church. It's one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, so far we have discussed men that were chosen as witnesses for a particular time in history. Now, so we're going to move forward to the future. Two special, even before that, in the time of Christ, two special witnesses to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bible called them men. I won't expand on that. I'll just read it. So there are two special witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Who witnessed the resurrection of Christ? Their visit at the tomb is described in Luke 24 verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, meaning the disciples, thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, And that's right. You know, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? See? And he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. So we see in the resurrection there are two special witnesses. The Bible called them names. You won't expand on that. They may be angels, but just like that. Two special witnesses. Even in the ascension of Christ, there were two special witnesses to it. And so let's look at that. In Acts chapter 1 verse 9. And when he had spoken, this is they are doing the ascension of the Lord to the heaven, right? And when he had spoken these things, why they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Sound familiar? Like in the resurrection. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go to heaven, that defeat the corrupt doctrine of some sects that say Jesus has already come in the spirit. What a lie. Yeah, he come in the Holy Ghost, but they are thinking that there is no physical coming. That's a lie. Anyway, so we leave that one right there. So, and look at how they are described. Some authorities, they were special witnesses to the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another type of witnesses to the Lord. Israel and the church, as a corporate, as a body. So, although God had raised up these special individual witnesses that we are talking about, we can only see so much this morning of them. There are many of them in the Bible too, during the various dispensation of the world, Israel and the church have been God's two witnesses too, in a way. So, to Israel, God said to them through Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 43, verse 10, ye are my witnesses. Now what the Bible says to the children of Israel. Some of them spill over to the Gentiles, we know that. And of course to the church of the New Testament, in the same book of Acts, where I read before, verse 8, Acts 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, to Jesus, he said, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Apparently, he's talking about the old church, right? Peter wasn't here in America, you know what I'm saying? So he is projecting to the future, prophetic, It was true at that time, and it's true at the end of the age. So both the, both Israel and the church are a kind of a witnesses, to the Lord, and so on. Now, Moses and Elijah, like I said before, I said that Elijah was a witness with Elijah, right? I say we have another job in the future, right? And, in another relationship at the end of the age. So I call it Moses and Elijah. This one we know well, but I will paraphrase some of the things we already know. Although there have been many witnesses in the various generations of human history, two special witnesses stand out above all the others because of their peculiarities. They will appear at the end of the age, this age we are living in, from what we know from Bible prophecy, they will appear during the great tribulation. See? And look at the events of the world now. They are telling us the tribulation is not far off, right? If we can read what is happening right here in Ukraine and Europe and so on, very well, we can't go that this morning. Anyway, they will appear during the great tribulation. That's why they are special, right? And the scripture mentions then in the book of Revelation, we still have to read that one. Revelation 11, one familiar scripture, yes. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and then that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. See? And I will give power unto my two witnesses, where we began from. We just put this one at the end, even though I began with it, because they are the last of the two in this dispensation. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. The Bible says, these are the two olive trees, these two words. Notice are the two olive trees, mark those words. And the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth, and devoured their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Yeah, familiar scripture, I just want to read them for a purpose. Now, so let us mark those words. And the sixth verse says that these have power, to shut down heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecies, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. There is a reason why I read that one. Sometimes something we have gone over many times, we spend a lot of time, book of Revelation and so on like that, you know. Anyway, the identity of these two witnesses, I already call them, as far as we know from scripture, you know, we have to identify them by scripture. There is no way to know anything but by the word of God. The Lord himself, like I began this message this morning, always refer to the scripture. Can't find the scripture, be careful and be wary. Can God do something after the scripture? Yeah, he can. But I will say that most of the time, for you not to understand it, has to be in the scripture, you know? Anyway, so their identity. Revelation 5 reminds us of Elijah, right? The prophet, who called fire down from heaven upon the two captives and their 50s, right? That is in 2 Kings chapter 1, 10 and 12. We all know that story and so on. If I be a man of God, he said, let fire come down and consume your 50, he said. And of course, what a scenery. The disciples even remember it in Luke chapter 9. And the Lord was on the way to Jerusalem, had to pass through Samaria, right? And the Samaritan won't let the Lord pass through, right? Then came John and James, his brother. Lord, should we command fire to come down from heaven and control the Samaritans, just like Elijah did and so on like that, you know? So we are trying to identify by scripture, you know? People have other views of who the two witnesses are, but they must be identified by scripture. Anyway, so that is in Mark 9, 52 to 54, those two disciples and so forth. And also, even categorically, specifically, the scripture mentions Elijah by name in Malachi 4, verse 5. Here is what it says. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. We're talking about God's witnesses in scripture. See? And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. Let her come and smite the heart with a cord. Now let us notice where it says before the dreadful day of the Lord, right? So that is where this Elijah will come. Now there are many confusion about Elijah, which starts to straighten out here. We know John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. I can't go into all of that. Even the prophecy of his own father, he shall go before him in the spirit of Elijah. I don't have the scripture here. That's what the father said. That's what Zechariah said about his own son. I'm sure that you know. So anyway, at one time, they asked John the Baptist, are you the Christ? You know, so I said, I'm not the Christ. I'm just a voice in the wilderness, crying and so on, prepare you the way of the Lord that the Lord himself at one time, he said, oh, Elijah already has come, you know. He said, I'm not Elijah. You know, that's what the Baptist said. They asked him, I'm not Elijah. But look at the closing book of the Old Testament canon in this Malachi. He attached before the great and dreadful of the Lord. We know in prophetic sequence, there is a rapture, which I said here many times. Following the rapture, the idea the Antichrist manifests himself, right? The giving of the mark and so on, that you know, he shows first himself in the temple, the tribulation temple in Revelation 11. And then, and so on, the Antichrist will declare himself to be God in that temple. And so on, and then begin the great tribulation. After the great tribulation, the last told us, there will come the darkening of the sun and the moon, right? That's what the Lord said in Matthew 24. After the great tribulation shall come the darkness of the sun and the moon. Then the other time will come the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's where Malachi shows us again, and this, you know, and so on. It's the time of the great tribulation that Elijah will show up again according to what he knows here in the Bible. So that's how we identify him right there, you know. So anyway, and you know, that, so we have said all these things now to show that Elijah, as far as we know, is one of these two witnesses that the Bible talks about in Revelation 11. There are other people who believe that Enoch is one of them. And, you know, yeah, because why? Like Elijah, because he didn't die, right? He was translated. But we have something against that, you know. And what was it? Yes. No, he didn't die. He was translated. But the Bible says in Revelation 11:7, that Enoch should never die. That's what he said in Revelation 11. That he was translated, that he should not see death, right? But we know of a surety that the two witnesses of Revelation 11, they will die. And they will be killed by the Antichrist, right? That will say Enoch should not die. Again, so therefore, that's why I can't knock him out. But we know so it has to be Elijah and Moses. They call the ministry of these two witnesses. They can come fire down from heaven, like Elijah. They can plague, like Moses plagued them in Egypt. They can turn water into blood, like Moses did in Egypt. So that's how we know. That's something we can say about what the Bible says, by their ministry and so on. So we just say with that revelation that, so that's how we believe that it is Elijah and Moses that come, that, in Revelation 11, you know, just by their ministry according to the scripture. Now, I want to come to this one for a purpose. Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, they were the last of the Old Testament witnesses. Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. There are many Joshuas in the Bible, right? Talking about the Joshua, the high priest. They were the two witnesses, of the Old Testament canon. And so the book of Zechariah shows that Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, were the witnesses of their day before the Lord. They were the last of the Old Testament witnesses. Zechariah, let's look at that very quickly. And like I said, it's like a Bible study, right? Most of the things we do here is like that, right? So let's see about Zechariah 3:1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is it not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So that we see Joshua the high priest in there, together with Zerubbabel. Let's see the Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4. I read a couple of verses in that 4 for a purpose. Now, beginning from verse 1. And the angel that talked with me, meaning Zechariah, angel talking to him, came again and asked me, as a man that is waking out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and there is seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it. Listen carefully to this description. One upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. Woe art thou, O great mountain before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and it shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, yes, and his hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. There verse 11 says, Then answered I, and I said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof? Then he said, verse 14, talking of these two witnesses here, then he said, These are the anointed ones that stand, that stand by the Lord of the whole earth, he said, you know. So, so talking about Zerubbabel, and Joshua, the high priest, being witnesses in that day, the last one of the Old Testament, and a close reading of this text I just read to you now, show that Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, were a type of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. They were a type. But you see, the Old Testament is a shadow of the New, right? Is the New Testament concealed? And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, right? That is a statement that we know for sure, right? Now, so they were a type of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. Why do I say that here? For example, the two witnesses of Revelation 11 were associated with the temple of God. All the Bible says in Revelation 11, 1, by the way, it's a kind of a Bible study, right? And they're talking about witness, God's witnesses in this scripture. Revelation 11, 1 says, And there was given in me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood and said, Rise and measure the temple of God. So the two witnesses of Revelation 11 were associated with a temple. That is the tribulation temple, right? That's what we know. Likewise, Zerubbabel and Joshua work pertain to the restoration of the temple worship in Jerusalem. Why do we say that? That is their mission. Zechariah 4:7 says, Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shouting, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Verse 9 says, The hands of Zerubbabel has laid the foundation of this house, meaning the temple. See? And his hand shall also finish it. Now, Zerubbabel was to bring forth the headstone. You know? Headstone of the foundation of the temple. I'm not a building, I'm not an architect, but from what they tell me, in building a foundation, we have what is called a headstone. Any foundation at all. People do buildings. So that's what they said, you know. So some people call it the headstone. Other people call it the chief stone. Other people call it the principal stone in different languages. and they all match scriptures, you know. So we see that the work of Zerubbabel involving the temple, just like the one we see in Revelation 11, right? The foundation and the headstone are also symbolic. So we see, so Zerubbabel was to build the temple, the headstone, bring forth the headstone, the cornerstone, you call it in another place, the chief stone, you call it another place, some of that, you know. So anyway, so the work of Zerubbabel involved the temple. The foundation and the headstone are also symbolic of the Christ and the New Testament church. All the things you see in Zerubbabel, that was doing the temple, the foundation, the cornerstone, they were also symbolically talking about Christ and the church. Why did I say that? Because we see in 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a chief cornerstone, right? You can't believe on the stone. He said, that believeth on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in him, shall not be confounded. Well, When the Apostle Paul Peter read that scripture by the Holy Ghost, what scripture is he referring to? Because it says it's contained in the scripture, right? That's why I like the scriptures, right? That's how it began, right? You know, that we have to go with it in the scripture. Let's see it in the scripture. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, that's what Peter is talking about by the Holy Ghost here. Like he refers to the prophecy of Joel on the day of Pentecost, right? The same way he's talking about here, he refers to the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the Messiah. And so, Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus said the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That was what I was referring to, the same scripture, and so on that, you know. We are told also in Ephesians 2:10, just nail it down for us, Ephesians 2:20, 28 of Ephesians in the New Testament. And we are built the church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Can you see it? So anyway, so now that's one thing, just comparing the two witnesses of Zechariah to the two witnesses of Revelation 11. We are seeing one is a type of the other, right? Let's another reason why they are type of the other. The scriptures specifically say that Revelation 11, that these are the two olive trees, right? And the two candlesticks standing before the God of all the earth. Now, the same was said of the two witnesses in Zechariah. The same thing was said about them. Zechariah 4:11 says this. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees? Unto the right side of the candlestick and upon the left thereof. Verse 14 says, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord, by the Lord of the whole earth. So you see, back in, we talk about Noah and Enoch, right? Even Noah was a type of that olive thing that he talked about here. Why do we say that? They are just a type, right? Not the same thing. Because look at in Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, here is what happened. Talking about an olive, it's a type of the olive tree now. It's a type. How do we say that? You know, Genesis 8:11. And the dove came into him in the evening. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from all the earth. So anyway, just referring back and so on as that, you know. So it is important to note, though, know, that the two witnesses of Zechariah were not the same as the ones in Revelation 11. They were just a type. Like I said, they were a type of the other. So these two special witnesses of Revelation 11 stand out above all the others for a purpose, because they will appear during the time of the Great Tribulation, like I said before, you know. And you know what happened to them? They will be killed by the Antichrist. The third day, they will rise again. God will raise them up. All the world will see them and things like that, you know. Anyway, so we note that, now, one thing. Also, something I want to note. So now, something, another difference between the two witnesses of Revelation 11 and Zechariah 4 is this. Like I said, the one is the type of the other. But one thing is notable in between them. We notice that the candlesticks, all of gold, with a bow upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top of that, in Zechariah 4:2, you know what he said that, they were associated with those two witnesses, right? So they were associated with that and some of that, you know. So now, but in the book of Revelation, so these two witnesses in Revelation 11, those things are not mentioned. Though the temple was mentioned, but these golden candlesticks, seven of them and so on, they were not mentioned. Why? This is the reason. Now, the candlesticks, like he's talking about, there are seven of them, right? And so on, with the lamp and so on. The reason is that they pertain, those candlesticks and so forth, that you see there, the seven of them, they pertain to the Old Testament National Church of the Jews, and also to the New Testament Church. Let's get the Bible back for that very quick. I'm back to order now. So, see, those seven, so in Hebrews 9, 2, talking of the candlestick, no, they pertain to the Old Testament Hebrew Church. That Hebrews 9, 2. For this, for there was a tabernacle made, Old Testament now. The first, wherein was a candlestick. He don't call it, he's talking about that seven thing. No, you go and check it out. I don't have time right now. Where was a candlestick, right? And a table. And a shoe bread, which is called the sanctuary. Now watch. So they were, so the candlestick associated with the temple, right? And so in the New Testament, the same thing. In Revelation 1:20, we are told. So these candlesticks pertain to the church, Christian church of the New Testament also. So in Revelation 1:20, we write, you know, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. See where I'm going? So now, so why are those seven candlesticks not in the Revelation 11 and those two witnesses? It is simple. Because the church has been raptured. Right? Now the Bible says here, because they minister during the great tribulation and the church has been raptured. That's why the seven golden candlesticks are not mentioned in Revelation 11 with those two witnesses. Those candlesticks pertain to the Old Testament church and also to the New Testament church, as I brought out in Hebrew 9 and in Revelation 1. The church has been raptured. That's why you don't see those seven candlesticks in there at all with the two witnesses of Revelation 11. So anyway, the church has been gone into glory. So we can't even go on. Again, God has sent witnesses to us, and we just tonight, I mean this morning, just talking about witnesses. God, in the scripture, can't even cover that. I'm going to be wrapping up at that point. Now, talking of the golden candlestick missing in Revelation 11, meaning that church has gone, because the Bible says, Revelation 1:20 says, those candlesticks are the seven churches, and we have been raptured. So that's why, I mean, the fourth was raptured. So anyway, so this morning, let us get ready, you know, for that event, the rapture of the church. I've said all that I've said today. The time of the two witnesses of Revelation 11 are not far off. Given the event on the world scene today and so on, let's get ready for that event. What event? The greatest event since the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth fruit rapture of the church. Now, they are all mentioned in a couple of places in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's after we are gone that those two witnesses will come up in Revelation 11, the church has gone into glory. Another scripture is if you read all the time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 14 through verse 16, I'll read it again. That is the blessed hope the church is waiting for right now. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that is the hope the church is waiting for that. Bible should be not moved from the hope of the gospel in one scripture like that, you know. So I don't know what a Christian will be doing if he's losing the hope about the coming of the Lord. So the Matthew 24:44 says this: therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man coming. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad, not a sign of sorrowful, right now in the world, the beginning of sorrow, not for the first fruit rapture, who are looking for the coming of the Lord, no matter what happened to me or you, God has warned us, these things must need be, right? So, but be of good cheer, you know, I told you that, you know. Anyway, you know, so 19:7 of Revelation, so let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, the Lord Jesus, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Are you ready? Am I ready? Now, last scripture here, to close this morning, go through the God's messenger. He also has witnesses throughout all the age. He just bring out the one in scripture. You know, if I want to talk about the other one, I'm going to take another 1 week, you know, all to this our day. Anyway, another scripture to close here, Titus 2:11. What we should be doing now, we are told to be ready, right? We are commanded to be ready and rejoice too, you know. 2:11 of Titus. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world that you and I are living in today. Now look at this verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. One of that scripture that just in one verse reveals the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. Because he says, appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. I like that too. No matter what sin, you know, all iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. You as a child of God, you are a peculiar people. The Bible said in the book of Peter, we are a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. That's what he said in the book of Peter. So I don't care what the time will say about me or anybody else who is a Christian. That does not change the word of God. Anyway, zealous of good works. Not good works and salvation, no. Good works, witnessing for the Lord. Ye are my witnesses too, amen. Praise the Lord. You are a witness for Christ, a witness for Christ, not a prophet, any kind of that. We are just, he said, we are my witnesses and so on. When you receive the Holy Ghost, become a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, okay now. Last scripture, I can keep on saying that. Unto good work. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, verse 2 to 18. Rejoice evermore. I don't care what happened in this world, I stay with the word of God. Rejoice evermore. Truth can sing, right? Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Sometimes it's hard to do, right? But we know it's commandments are not grievous, right? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we believe God will always meet our needs. What you say, the Elijah saints. God met the need of his saints, Elijah saints, right? So that scripture, Psalm 37 verse 4 this morning, let us write this scripture here. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. That is infallible, said the Lord, to whosoever will receive it. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise ye the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's good to go through the scripture. Your kind of a Bible study is good. That's what church is for too. There are all kinds of preaching. You know, just looking through the scripture, comparing scripture with scripture. And also we thank you this morning for the time we have spent doing this morning. We bless you and we worship you, Lord. As we go, let us always be like people of the, you know, the people of the Bereans. You know, Apostle Paul, the first, you know, the messenger to the Ephesian church and so forth. Apostle, he said, I'm the teacher of the Gentiles. He said, I magnify my office, he said. Even when he has preached, and they will go back and see if these things were so. They go and check the Old Testament, if this thing match what was said in there, you know. He's the same author. Both Old and New Testament are the same author, you know. You go and see if these things are so. So let us all the time, you know, always go back to the scripture. And, you know, and let the Holy Spirit expand the word of God unto us. Lord, we thank you for living, make us to live in a time. We are witnesses, you know, to the Lord. We have been blessed with the witnesses of the Bible, We have been blessed with the witnesses that God sent in our time, and not mentioned in the Bible. So that make us to be the people that the Bible says that the age which kings and prophets is hard to look into wasn't given to them. See, but we are a privileged people. We thank you for the time we are living in, Lord. Help us not to be of the Jews who knew not the day of their visitation, but they are to be awake in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, watching and praying. The Bible says, you know, watch ye therefore and pray always. You know, that you that can say the word is to escape all these things that have surely come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Lord, as we go this morning, Lord, we commit every one of us to your love in the name of the Lord Jesus. That Apostle Paul could tell those people of the Ephesians, I commit you, to the word of God and the word of his grace. That's what he commits ourselves to this morning as we live here this morning. To the word of God and of his grace. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And that word is a light unto our feet. As we walk in this life, we not walk in darkness. Lord, we thank you, Father. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you. Commit every need we may have to your hand. We just read in the book of Psalms, the Lord will supply all our need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you. We bless you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Thank you for your unfailing promises for this age we are living in. Psalm 91 is there for us, Lord. Know in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In one sign, say, the angel of the Lord encamp around it and fear the Lord and deliver it then. Lord, we are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, not the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, but we are not just afraid of the terror by night. They happen all the night, of the arrow that fled by day, the destruction that waited at noontime. Not be afraid. Or even of the pestilence that walketh in darkness. 1,000 shall fall at our side, and 10,000 at our right hand. It shall not come nigh unto us. Only with our eyes shall we see and behold the reward of the wicked. Lord, we thank you this morning and we worship you. Those who are not here, could have been here, bless them, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and all the rest. Lord, bless you in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for being with us this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Amen.
Our two
yes, go ahead, bro. Sister.
One,